In this great last chapter of Isaiah 66, Isaiah the prophet ends this masterpiece describing Jehovah's rightful future judgment upon his enemies. Additionally, Isaiah describes the greatness of God over anyone who thinks them strong enough to oppose him, as well as those who would lift up idols, thinking that they, those idols, would be stronger than Jehovah. The chapter describes the rejoicing over the change that is coming to Zion. And what this chapter does is give us a window into the book as a whole and circles us back to the themes of punishment and promise, as that is what this book has been about. And the prophet is looking to the climax of judgment, but also to the glorious hope which he has been preaching throughout his long life of service to Jehovah and his people. Isaiah was a faithful prophet who loved God, Jehovah, Yahweh, who loved his people and wants us to be reminded that God is faithful to his promises and that he never changes. So let's look at two things today as we conclude the last few verses, that God's glory is going to be preached to the nations. The glory of God will be preached to the nations. Continuing a little bit with the theme of last week, at the end of the judgment that is coming, God says regarding those who worship idols, I know their works and I know their thoughts. It kind of goes along with Psalm 139, verse 1, that we opened our service with today. God says, I know their works and their thoughts. It will come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come, and look at this, and they will see my glory. In the Hebrew, you see the little word that's one letter, that's I. That pronoun I is very emphatic in the Hebrew language. It refers to the Lord God Almighty as one who is opposed to those in the prior verse who sanctify and purify themselves according to false worship. God says, I know what they are doing. You know what that tells me? God knows what every person who is doing wrong today is doing. He knows their deeds. He knows their thoughts. He knows their actions. And God is going to, in the future, judge these people according to their failure to believe in him. You'll notice that the word no is in italics. It is not here. It was added by the translators. But the idea behind this is that God sees what they are doing. There is nothing that is apart from Almighty God that he cannot see. He sees everything. We know from Jonah and the story, right? We know from other examples and illustrations in the Bible that God sees every action that we do. There is nothing that is apart from the all-seeing eye of God. And so every single deed, did you hear me? Every single deed, every single thought that those who oppose God will be one day laid bare by Jehovah himself. But there is a reason given in this verse as to why God will do this. Why is it that God will judge these people? Why is it, listen to me carefully, that God knows all their works and knows all their thoughts regarding their evil and wrongful worship of idols? Why? He says it in the second part of the verse. God says, I know their thoughts, I know their works, I believe for the purpose of judging them. Because it's going to come that one day I will gather all the nations together, all the tongues, all the people, and those that believe will come and see my glory. In other words, in order for God's glory to, and I think specifically revealed through the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 24, in order for the world to see the glory, God has to judge those who are trying to make every attempt to withhold his glory. Those who worship idols are those who are withholding the glory of God. They are pushing back against the glory of God. Those who worship idols, those who are devoted to things other than God himself, are basically trying to put up their hands. They may not understand it, but it's what they're doing. They're saying, we don't want the glory of God. We want the glory. And so God must remove those people and those idols in order that the world will one day see his glory in all of its greatness. And it will be when Jesus Christ comes again. And so this is tied well together. All of these things about the judgment that is given is for the purpose that those people need to be removed so Jesus Christ can set his kingdom up. Right now, all the kingdoms of the world are about their own glory. I think often, friends, about how much different the future kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to be compared to these kingdoms that we are in right now. And I think about all the devastation and the destruction and all the things that are going on that oppose God. And I think to myself, this is going to make the kingdom that Jesus rules so much sweeter, so much better, and so much greater. And truly, I think of that often in the day that we live. Even as we hear all the things that are going on in our own nation, in our own political processes, and all of the corruption that is going on in our country and around the world, there's coming a day where Jesus Christ will not put up with any of that. And it will be him and him alone that will receive the glory and the honor that is due. And so those who will be destroyed will be removed so that in the future every nation and tongue will gather together to witness the glory and the majesty of the one true glorious God. Those who have sanctified and purified themselves for the purpose of idolatry, one day, listen to me carefully, will know that this is the God of glory. That Jehovah is the one who is worthy of worship. They will know. Because Paul writes in the book of Philippians, one day every knee will bow. One day everyone will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. But friends, let me tell you, there is a time that is too late. The time is now. Because you will either choose to do it yourself, or you will be, can I say, forced to do it when you have no other option. Everybody will know who is Lord and who is God. What is the glory going to be here? Of verse 18, when he gathers these nations and tongues and they will come, and there's more about that in just a moment in the verses, but the glory will be the very presence of God, dominated by his power and sovereignty over the idolatrous people of the world, and it will be specifically Jesus Christ ruling over his kingdom. This has to be a literal kingdom, friends. This has to be a literal time period, a future time where the glory of God is going to be on display. This isn't something spiritualized. This isn't something mythical. This is a kingdom that is going to be set up. I don't know how else you could take these verses, and of course you mix in Revelation chapter 20, 21. And so the contrast is the supposed glory that the idolaters had with the real glory that the redeemed people are going to see. Do you remember? And I'm just going to quote a couple of verses here for you back earlier in the book, and some of them might come back to your memory when I read them. Listen, Isaiah 40, verse 5, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." everybody's going to know the glory of God. Everybody. Chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of God, of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings will come to the brightness of your rising. When the Messiah returns, his judgment will be on all nations. Revelation 19, 17, and 18, and Zechariah 14, verse 3. And because of that judgment, hear me out, the world will see his glory. They will see his glory. But there's more. Verse 19, God says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pole, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither they have seen my glory, and they will declare my glory, listen, among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. God says, in this future time, he is going to set a sign among them. The question is, who is the them of this verse? Is it all the nations, or is it the idolatrous Jews of verse 17? Now, if it's all nations, and I'm going to tell you that's what I think it is, personally, but it is interesting. One reason to think of who the them here is not to be the all nations is because all nations would mean that out of all nations would go people to all nations. In other words, he says, I will send those that escape unto the nations. So is that what he's saying? And I think absolutely yes. He is saying that out of all the nations, there are going to be a people who are going to survive this judgment, who are going to believe and become missionaries to the Gentiles or to a specific group of people who is going, and they're going to go to people groups who had never heard of the fame of God, who had never heard of his glory, and they are going to declare the glory to these people groups. And I don't understand all of this. This is a little bit complicated. This is over my pay scale here. Some of the understanding. All I can tell here is that there's going to be a sign. Now, what's a sign? I don't know what the sign is going to be. It doesn't say. You can speculate, but generally a sign is something supernatural and miraculous that God is going to reveal. We can speculate on what that is, but he is going to place this something miraculous and supernatural amongst these people, amongst a group of people. If it's a huge group of nations, if it's the Jew, the idolatrous Jews, if it's just the Jews themselves, I'm not sure. I will admit, it's a tough one. But he sets this sign among them during this judgment time, something miraculous. And out of this sign is going to come some people that believe in God. Now, not all of them will, but there's going to be a group. And this group, he says, I will send those that escape. Escape what? Probably the judgment from earlier in this chapter. Some of the people will actually believe. And they will become ministers, or can I say missionaries, to the Gentiles. To the group, some groups of people who had never heard of the fame of God, who had never seen the glory of God. And what we have here is a miraculous act of amazing power God is going to perform. We have some people who are going to be convinced, finally, some people from the nations, perhaps it's some from Jews themselves, who are going to believe that Jehovah alone is God. They hadn't prior, but they will when they see this sign. From there, notice, he is going to send them to the nations. And he lists the nations. I'm not going to go through these lists other than you can see them. And there are areas of that kind of known world. Tarshish was somewhere, a city on the western side of the Mediterranean Sea, et cetera, et cetera. North Africa was probably one of them. Asia Minor, kind of where Turkey is today, was kind of one area. Greece may be represented here. It's kind of that known world territory, but I want to emphasize, these are all Gentile places. these are all areas outside of Israel. Okay? So God is sending these missionaries, these ones who see the glory or this sign, and they believe in God now, and they are going to take the gospel message, if I could say it that way, to who? It says, to the people of Tarshish, Pol, Lud, Tubal, Javan. Mm-hmm. I know, names you're not familiar with. We kind of speculate Greece, Turkey, Western or Eastern Europe, Southeastern Europe, something like that, North Africa, okay? Kind of that known area of that world at the time. And he's going to do what? He's going to take it to people that have not heard of me and my fame and not heard of my glory. And what are they going to do? They're going to say, here's what they're going to do. We have seen God's glory. We have seen probably this miraculous sign, which could indicate it's some illustration of God's glory in some capacity. And we are going to declare the glory of God to who? To the Gentiles. To these nations that are non-Jewish. They are sent then, these surviving people are going to be sent to the nations as missionaries representing the glories of Jehovah. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. These people had not heard of God. You say, well, everybody can know there's God because of creation. I think this comparison here, listen to me carefully, I think this compares to the Jews. What had the Jews had as their advantage? Prophets, the law, the revelation of God directly given to them. And what had happened to them? What had they done with the prophets? What had they done with the law? What has Isaiah been telling it throughout this book? They've rejected them. Yeah. They've set up their own ways. So here is a nation called by God from Abraham, Isaiah talks about this, who have been given all these great things of God. He has shown them everything. He has given them the land. He has blessed them. He has done all of these things that we've talked about in this book. He has given them the prophets to be reminded of them, to bring them, to try to bring them back to God. He gave them priests, right? Who could represent them to God. He gave them the sacrificial system. All these things God has revealed to them. And what did they do with them? As a whole, they shoved them back in his face and rejected him. And said, you know what he said? We love our idols much better. We love our gardens. We love to eat the pigs. We love the abominations. We love, purify and sanctify ourselves for the worship of everything that's against Yahweh. Now switch feet here for a minute, and now God is going to raise up some people who will have seen the glory, who have seen some kind of sign that God is going to do. He's going to send these missionaries who are going to believe out of a group of people who are going to be judged. Some are going to believe, a few, who are going to go to Gentiles who don't have the law. They don't have the prophets. They don't have the revealed words of Moses. They don't have the sacrificial system. They don't even know there's going to be a suffering servant coming that's going to redeem them. They don't know. And he says, I'm sending to them, and he's going to declare the glory. And you know what? They're going to believe, at least some of them. They are truly going to believe in Yahweh. And they, listen, are going to become priests. This is absolutely amazing. I'm about to show you this. So these missionaries will faithfully preach God's word and good news that the Redeemer has come for them. They had witnessed the glory, fame, power, grace, and justice through this miraculous sign, and they are the perfect ones to witness to the lost Gentiles. And I think the contrast is clear. Listen to Isaiah 63, verse 10, talking about God's people. He says they rebelled. They vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to become their enemy. Literally, it says God fought against his people. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people. Where is he that brought them out of the sea and the shepherd of the flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, and they should not stumble. And as a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused them to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. And you know what they did to all that? We reject it. Now the glorious name of God is coming to the Gentiles. And now look at verse 20. We know that at least some accept it. Without hesitation. Without reservation. So, and they will bring all your brethren, watch this, for an offering unto the Lord. And if you want to know who they are, it's going to come, he says it, out of all nations. Out of all the Gentile nations. Now, that probably at this point, it's going to also include a Jewish flavor as well. In other words, here's the picture of what's going on. These countrymen, these brethren from all nations will be brought back to Zion for the express purpose of worship and offering to Jehovah. So these missionaries go do this task, and they gather these Gentiles, and they come back, and they bring themselves to be an offering to the Lord. What a contrast to the idols and the idol worship of the Jews earlier in this chapter and earlier in this book. But not only that, look at what they are going to bring. They are going to bring all their possessions. And this goes back to earlier in the book. A few chapters ago, we talked about this. They're going to bring all their possessions, everything that they have. They're going to carry it all back to Zion. Look, they're going to bring their horses, their offerings. They're going to come on their horses. They're going to come in their chariots. Litters means wagons. They're going to bring it on their wagons, upon their mules, and upon their camels or swift beasts. And where are they coming with their offerings? All these Gentiles that are seeing the glory of God, that hadn't before heard of the glory, are out believing, and they're coming bringing all these offerings, and I think it includes themselves as we're about to see. They're going to bring everything to where? The verse tells you. To a very specific location. To my holy mountain. Could we say, which is in Jerusalem. They're coming to Mount Zion with all of their objects to offer to God. Everything that they own is going to be shared in this offering to Jehovah. This is amazing. These people had just heard of God for the first time, at least in this manner. And here they come. This is going to be some kind of missionary witness. This is going to be some kind of testimony. Whoever these missionaries were so changed by what they saw from this sign. And they brought that news to the world. And these Gentiles came and were changed so quickly, they came back to Zion because now they recognize who the true God is. It's Jehovah. There truly is no God like Jehovah. And these Gentiles know it now. And they believe it. They wouldn't bring the offerings if they didn't believe it. They are changed. They are believers. And so out of love, devotion, reverence, the redeemed Gentiles will bring their worship for Jehovah, the God of Israel. Just as the children of Israel had brought their oblations or offerings to Jehovah in clean vessels, so will the redeemed of the nations be brought in cleanness to the house of Jehovah. So what we see here, at the end of the verse, you'll notice also, it says the children of Israel will also bring an offering. This must be believed, the redeemed remnant, the rebirth nation, who are going to what? Bring their offerings in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. This has to compare to what Isaiah's day, they were bringing their worship in unclean vessels, or they were just going to their idols and using unclean things. We've seen that. The mice and the pigs and all the stuff that they were doing. Oh, were they worshiping? Were they doing some good things? Of course, but it was all out of a heart of uncleanness, and of rebellion. But one day, this verse says, not only will the Gentiles bring their offerings on their wagons and their mules and then their chariots and then their horses and everything, God says that the children of Israel, the Jews, will bring an offering, finally, in a clean vessel into the temple. Friends, what do we have here? What do we have? Save Gentiles, save Jews, coming together. You got it. And worshiping the one true God. That's what's going on here. That's what's going to happen in the future. I don't want to spiritualize it, but in a sense, I'm not saying this is the church as we know the church today, but in a sense, that's what the church should be doing today. Gentiles, Jews, coming together. That's what we're going to learn in the book of Acts in Sunday school. And worshiping God. But there's more. Verse 21. And I will take of them. So who take of who? Of the Gentiles and Jews he just talked about, right? And what is he going to do with them? He is going to take of them and make them priests and Levites, saith the Lord. Now hold on, Pastor Andy. Hold on. You mean Gentiles are going to become Levites? Not literally. But what did the Levites do? They were the ones that were the priests. They were the ones that offered the sacrifices, right? The priests. Then you also say, Pastor Andy, hold on. Is there going to be the same sacrificial system like there was in the Old Testament? Okay, first of all, Isaiah didn't understand. He only knew of the Old Testament sacrificial system. He did not completely understand what Jesus Christ was going to do. He did not know that the veil would be torn. So he only could understand things in the Old Testament economy of the sacrificial system. We have to say that. I'm not saying we're going back to sacrificing lambs in the future. I'm not saying that. I don't think that's what this means. But Isaiah only understood it in his context at this point. I think these are going to be spiritual sacrifices. And in the New Testament, we got 5, 6, 7, 8 spiritual sacrifices that are listed, and maybe others. Do you know that you yourself can offer yourself, Romans chapter 12, as a living sacrifice? And you should, a living sacrifice. What other spiritual sacrifices besides yourself? Well, your tithes or your offerings. Prayer is called a sacrifice of prayer, of spiritual sacrifice in Hebrews. Praise. Even, I would go so far without getting too complicated, I would say every time we witness to others about the gospel, you are actually offering a sacrifice to God, a spiritual sacrifice. And I have a verse to show you that. I don't have it off the top of my head, but I know it's in Romans. So there are many different ways to offer spiritual sacrifices. So I don't think these are going to be priests and Levites in the future. This is me personally. I don't have a New Testament verse that says there won't absolutely be no lamb sacrifices. But because the Lamb of God has ended that sacrificial system, he's redeemed us, the veil was torn, I believe that in the future worship and in the temple of in the future is going to be spiritual sacrifices. So not only will Gentiles be saved by faith, they will, here it is, be included as priests and Levites in that they will bring their offerings to the Lord continually. Whereas in the past, the Jewish priesthood was always through Levi and Aaron. And the Gentiles, listen, could never be priests. They could never offer sacrifices in the temple. They will join the royal priesthood. And friends, didn't you know? And Peter writes in 1 Peter, you are a royal priesthood. But you're not offering lambs. You don't go to the way they did that sacrificial system, but you are a royal priest. It is a truth of the New Testament is that we are all priests. Why? Because we should be offering sacrifices spiritually to Jesus Christ every day. And every time we pray, you are doing that. Every time you praise, you are doing that. You are a priest. And so that to me is what these Gentiles who would never allow to be priests, who in fact really couldn't, I don't even think they could go into the temple. They might have been, I think there was a court of the Gentiles, it's been a while since I've studied this, but they could not go. The Gentiles are going to take part in worship with the Jews at the temple. Let me read to you the great Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And you know the verses. Speaking of this great passage of chapter 4, where John is looking for somebody to open the seal of the book or of the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. And he couldn't find anybody that was worthy. And of course, we know that he found one that was, right? The one who had been slain, Jesus Christ. But then, because of that, listen to this. It says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, because you were slain. You hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. We will be reigning with Jesus Christ in the future. Lastly today, let us see the promises that are coming based on the character of Jehovah. The last three verses of the book, we find some great promises to conclude. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, God says, will remain before me, saith the Lord, listen, so shall your seed and your name remain. The Lord makes, through Isaiah's pen, makes a series of amazing promises to the redeemed Jewish nation. Earlier we saw in chapter 65, the Lord promised a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah now takes that promise and declares, listen, that just as it will be 100% true in the future, there will be a new heavens and new earth. That's a promise. God will keep his promise. But just as that will come, so God says, what? I will keep your name forever. You will remain before me. The word remain means to continue to exist. This pictures the endurance of the work of God. And so God is guaranteeing that there will always be a seed. There will always be a remnant that will serve God and follow righteousness. And just as the new heavens and new earth will remain eternally forever, so will spiritual Israel endure forever. Earlier in chapter 65, verse number 15, national Israel is said to be destroyed. It says, you will leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. In other words, the nation of Israel, as Isaiah knew it, will be gone, but in that place, he will raise up a spiritual Israel. And when I say spiritual Israel, I mean a nation that will believe in God. That's what I mean. That's what he means. Spiritual Israel, listen to me, will remain forever in the presence of God. Let me read you another verse. Start tying all these things together when you finish the book. And this whole thing makes a lot more sense once you complete it, as we are doing. Listen to Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. You know what God has done? He has put spiritual Israel and engraved it. And I know it's not literal, but it's spiritually saying in the palm of his hand. What does that mean? Can't be removed. Can't be undone. It will continue to exist. It's those who believe, those who are redeemed, the new nation of rebirth, believing elect Jews will be forever. Just as he's making the new heavens and earth, God says, my people will remain forever. But not only that, the redeemed Jews, along with the influx of Gentiles that we have here, will actually band together to form this new Israel, a new nation who is wholeheartedly devoted to God and Jesus Christ. And so he says, your seed and your name will exist forever. And it shall come to pass in verse 23 that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. What does this mean? Well, let me explain one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another. So in the Jewish economy of the day, every time there was a new moon. Okay, I like full moons because I can see them a lot better than the new moon. And I believe a new moon just happened because the moon was very thin, crescent. It makes a beautiful picture as well, but I like the big. But every new moon, when it's the smallest, is a Jewish, it's the beginning of a new month or month in the Jewish calendar. Not only that, they celebrate it as a Sabbath day. It's part of their history. It's part of their worship. It's a high and holy day. It's a day that's set aside. And so this idea of one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another describe, listen, their monthly and weekly times of worship before the Lord. So what is being described here is a picture of worship that will continue from all flesh who will come to worship God. This is just describing a picture of general worship. Everybody that understood what Isaiah was writing, when he said this, would understand it was describing the worship that they did before God. Now in the future, God says this through Isaiah's pen. Everybody, all the believing flesh are going to come together. And what are they going to do? They are going to celebrate the Sabbath. They're going to celebrate the rest. They're going to celebrate God. They are going to worship before me. There's going to be a new order of worship in the new heavens and the new earth with the redeemed from all mankind. The old, all this, what we have is just a shadow of what's coming. It's everything that the Old Testament was about was a shadow of Jesus Christ. We're going to learn that in Hebrews. The priestly work, the offerings, all the redemption work that was going on, the sacrificial system was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And now Jesus Christ today is interceding on our behalf. That's why we boldly go to him in time of need, as we talked about this morning already. So the old will give way to the new. And it will be a time of worship unmatched and unrivaled, has never been seen before. Friends, let's start today worshiping God for this. Let's start praising him and thanking him for what is to come. It will be worship that is perfectly in accord with God's commands, Young says in his commentary. And all flesh refers to those who now comprise spiritual Israel, believing Jews, believing Gentiles. Now let's close with verse 24, the last verse is one of the most difficult verses to even swallow and even to see it. It's a stunning way to end the book. It ends with a great warning. And they shall go forth. Who is the they shall go forth? I'm going to take it to mean those who believe and have witnessed the judgment of God, as you're about to see. It's possible, as some commentators believe, they're actually walking through the streets and seeing this and recognizing who God is just from what his judgment hand had done. They're going to go forth. They're going to look upon the, frankly, the dead bodies that God has judged that have transgressed against me. Their worm will not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they will be an abomination or abhorring unto all flesh. Several sections in the second book, second part of the book of Isaiah, in other words, from chapter 40 to the end is the second half of the book. Several ending parts to some of the chapters, there was this warning. And it was a dark picture of the coming of the wicked. God said, there is no peace to the wicked. Chapter 48, verse 22, and 57, verse 20 are two times that Isaiah wrote those. But now, even darker, the book itself ends with a vivid picture of the destruction of the sinners. The true believers will now observe the dead bodies of those who rebelled against God. This is not a good time. This is not a happy time. This is going to be one of the most sad and difficult times. But let me say it this way. You say, well, this isn't fair. Can't be right. This is too hard. Let me say it this way. God did everything he could for these people. Despite all God had done, despite all the prophets' warnings, despite the crying out, you need to repent, despite the pleadings, their people loved their idolatry and disobedience more than the Redeemer of their idolatry and disobedience. And the picture of these worms, by the way, notice what it says, their worm, their fire, like it's personalized. They will not die. In other words, the worm is going to continually gnaw at the carcasses of the dead bodies, and the fire will continue to burn in judgment upon their bodies. I think it's a picture of the eternal judgment that is coming to these people. It is loathsome to think of this, but it's what's coming. It will be an everlasting reminder of what God, listen to me, has saved us from. Because you and I could be right there if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus and the cross. Never take it for granted what Jesus has done for us and for me and for you. He has saved us from the punishment and the judgment that is due to us. It was taken by our Savior on that cross. Our fate is only different, not because of something we've done, not because we're special, not because I have more talents than the next person or you lived a good life. Your fate is not different than this. It's because your fate is changed because the servant was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. That's the only reason our fate is any different. Don't ever think it's you. It's only Jesus. And so the contrast is clear today as we close. The righteous are going to live in peace and worship forever, while the wicked are doomed forever. I said to myself as I concluded this book this week, I said, what verse comes to my mind? That's what stands out after reading this last chapter. And the verse that immediately came to my mind is actually back in chapter 6. And I know you know the verse well, but it might be good to just turn there one last time, or at least for this series. And to think about the vision that Isaiah had when he started this ministry. When he saw the Lord, Jehovah, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the seraphims flying around, and then covering their faces and covering their feet, and the one cried unto another and said, and this is the verse, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Say it with me. The whole earth is full of his glory. the time, in that last verse, will be the time where all will know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory. That summarizes the last part of this chapter and of this book. Let me remind you, God is faithful to His promises, and He never changes. To Him be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, it truly feels like we have worshiped on holy ground today. It feels like we have been in the presence of Almighty God. We are in awe at the future glory that is coming to this world and the new world and new heavens. But yet we are in stunning, I don't even know the word, of what is going to come to the judgment of the unbelieving idolaters. Profound sadness and grief flood my soul, at the same time, great joy and hope and encouragement floods my soul. Your holiness is on display in this last chapter. Really, someone could take Isaiah 6 verse 4 and preach it into this chapter and see you high and lifted up, see your judgment, that you're separate from sin, but also that you sent Jesus, the suffering servant, to take our sin, and those who believe will see your glory forever. It's all right here. Lord, I pray that we have seen that today. I pray that would cause us to stop and to ponder our lives. We're struggling. We struggle every day. We want to do what's right. I know that. I believe that's with this group here. But we do struggle. We admit that. We sin. We make mistakes. We mess up. We need your forgiveness. We need to confess. And you tell us to come, and you will do what you want us, what you want to do in our lives if we allow you. So we come today, gentle and lowly. Give us rest. Help us to have repentant hearts today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you tired today? Yes. Are you weak? Can I say something to you? That's where God wants you. Oh no, He doesn't want you to be, I'm not saying He's trying to inflict pain on you, but I can't get out of my mind what Brother Mendoza said. When we're weak, that's when God wants us to come, and He will give us what we need. I think this is what we all needed today, to hear these words. So I would encourage you, as much as we want to ponder all the hard things going on, ponder the glory that is God's and dwell on that today. You are dismissed.